And we looked at this question that is driving us, or guiding us, I should say, through Lent. And that question is, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Is there a God among us? Is there hope for us? We learn from Ezekiel chapter 37 that the nation of Israel was devastated. They were very traumatized. They, war, violence, massacre, not just things that were put on them, decisions that they had made for themselves, had left them in a place where they had been scattered. They had been given this land by God and had been taken away. And so not only were they traumatized in just everyday life kind of things, they were held in captivity, they were also traumatized in their very spirituality, their theology. They did not know what it was like to worship God outside of the temple. The temple was no more. The temple is where God lived. That's where you went to experience God. And since the temple was in ruin, this entire nation of Israel was traumatized. And so God takes Ezekiel the prophet onto this, through this vision, and shows him the valley of the dry bones and says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, only you, God, only you know if these bones can live. And God, in his infinite grace and mercy, decides that he's going to show Israel one more time that he is God and they are not. And so he says, I will make your land great again, and I will assemble you together, and you will be a nation reunited. Last week, we continued, can these bones live, with looking at Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. And we looked at it as we held it up against Genesis chapter 3. And last week, it was pretty simple to make the connection between the temptation of Adam and Eve and the temptation of Jesus. And of course, we know that some of the differences in the way those particular passages unfolded were that Adam and Eve did not fight off the temptation, but they gave into it, where Jesus, even fully human, embraced this idea of living out the intended ways of God and showed us what it means to live fully human and rejected the temptation. But not only that, do we get some things like, Christ is like us in that he's tempted, or look at Christ, isn't it great? He was able to, fight off this temptation. We also get a whole nother layer of meaning, and that layer of meaning leads us to this place of understanding the missional nature of Jesus. This idea that Jesus is given to us, and we're going to see here later on in this passage in John chapter 3, he's given to us as a gift, essentially to undo all of what Adam and Eve had done. I said last week to reverse the trend from disobedience to obedience. And so it's with that we move into this next passage. And I'll be honest with you and say that when you look at Genesis 12 and you look at John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus, there aren't the easy connections that we made last week. They're there, but you got to uncover a few things, and that's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to read this passage to you, and then I'm going to invite you to interact with me. And as we interact, I don't want you to just be thinking about this passage. Maybe something struck you from the Genesis 12 passage of Abram that was read earlier. Feel free to talk about either one of those things. This is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if it were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can anyone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and what we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So what do you think? What jumps out at you? What strikes you as interesting? Yes. Okay. Yeah, perhaps there's a little sarcasm there. Perhaps, and that's a fairly common take of this passage, is that Nicodemus is coming with this attitude of sorts to say, okay, we know you're this person, but who are you really? And why are you telling me that somebody can be born again? What, really? And Jesus gets pretty deep with them pretty quick and says, let me tell you something. Right? That's one perspective. Yeah, on it. Yeah, certainly. Good. What else? What do you think? Yes.
It's really interesting to me that here in the middle of the night with this guy who probably has no chance of ever actually repeating this to anybody is when Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Like this one time. Like it's really important for everybody. I just want you to know, just you guy in the middle of the night when there's nobody else around. Big deal yeah.
Yeah, that came up in the second service this morning, that there's almost this, like, why in the world is this saved just for this one person almost? And we often, I think, tend to think that this passage was just about Jesus and Nicodemus, and they were the only two there. I'm not sure that's the case. It could very well be the case, but I'm not opposed to thinking that there were other people there. They're both talking in plural forms. They're both talking that, you know, they're speaking on behalf of somebody else. Jesus very rarely was without his disciples, even in the evening. And so it's quite possible that there are more people there. Even in that, though, there's still a small group hearing this beautifully wonderful, mysterious message. And that's why, of course, the importance of the text itself. That's why we, you know, ought to take very seriously what we have here for us, because if it weren't not for John, we wouldn't have this story as we have it. But it is very interesting. Yeah.
And also it seems like this is way more philosophical than Jesus usually is. Like this seems like a really special circumstance. He's using different language. He's not like, the kingdom of heaven is within you. He says, everybody's got to be born of water and spirit. It's like different stuff that he's bringing to this one guy.
Yeah, why do you think that is? Why do you think, you know, Jesus is perhaps more philosophical here than he usually is? Well, I mean, why do you think Jesus is trying to mix it up here a little bit? Yes. Yeah, perhaps one of the reasons why Jesus is a little bit more philosophical here than you've experienced or we've experienced to this point in the text is because of who he's dealing with. He's not dealing with just someone who comes up to him on the street and says something like, oh, I'll follow you wherever you go. But even in that, he's a little bit cryptic. But in this case, he understands Nicodemus, in some senses, is a peer. These both are teachers. Nicodemus is very well educated. He's schooled in a particular way of thinking. The Pharisees, they come at things in a very strict manner. They have a very strict and rigid interpretation of the Mosaic law. And Jesus knows exactly who he's dealing with. And so I think in some cases he has to take it that one step deeper just to say, okay, Nicodemus, if you don't get this, and he says it, if you don't get this, how are you going to get this? Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, well, the way I take it is like, especially when he says, you know, you see, you hear the way
Yeah. Yeah, it isn't just what you've come to know and experienced by yourself. And that's what Nicodemus is saying. We know that you are from God because of these signs. We've seen it. No questions. And Jesus is like, it's not about these signs. It's about the things you haven't even seen me do yet. It's about putting your faith in not just the possibilities or the things that are already there, but the impossibilities, the things that make you question, like, how can this be? That's where the faith begins to enter into it. That's a great insight. What else? What else do you see in this passage? Anything else? If you're upstairs and you're raising your hand, I can't see you. You all have this beautiful angelic glow around you. So, what else? Anything? Yes, I'm sorry. I didn't see you. Yeah, faith and trust are one of the threads that we can see in Genesis 12, the story of Abram's calling and Nicodemus and this higher calling he's been called to. Faith and trust. It's not always what you think it is. And we hear the difference between these earthly things and these heavenly things. That's great. Anything else? Well, I have to admit, this passage has been extremely fun to talk with you all about in this morning service as well, but it's also been fun to study. As I was preparing, I was brought back to my early days in Christianity in Sunday school class when I was just a little kid learning this particular narrative many, many times, and thinking to myself that I bet there's assumptions based on all of us here, those of us who have grown up in the church and understand this passage, there's probably certain assumptions that we have regarding this passage. And my goal for us today is those of us who are familiar with this passage, my goal is that this passage would be strange to us again. That we would be able to be disoriented with this passage, such as Nicodemus is being disoriented, in order that we might begin to see new things. I don't know what your faith journey is like, but oftentimes it's passages like this that I know, like I think I know, like the back of my hand, that I sort of read over very quickly. Sort of the things that I just kind of, oh, for God so loved the world. Yeah, of course. I've known that since I was a kid. Well, how do we begin to re-narrate our lives around this passage? How does it become strange again? How do we fall in love with it again? How do we take it? How does it take us back to the first time we were astonished by this story about this man who came in the night to talk to Jesus? So my prayer has been that somewhere along the line, in this time together and in the time that you'll study this passage and hopefully leave from here and try to study more about Genesis 12 and John 3, that it'll be strange to you again and you'll want to dig even deeper into this passage. We've talked about some of this already. I think it's good if we just make a few more observations about this passage. First of all, we've already talked that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees were one particular group of a religious sect. It was Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and a whole group of other people, and they each came with their own school of thought. And Nicodemus is coming from the Pharisees, who I said earlier take a very strict approach to the Mosaic Law. That's a very rigid, very ordered theology. It is a very structured way to go about worshiping God. And so he comes in the night. Well, why does he come in the night? I don't know why he comes in the night. You know, I think the common take on the fact that he came in the night was possibly because he was trying to hide himself. He didn't want to be caught. He didn't want to be seen. Here he was, a religious leader, a judge, really, is what he was, a teacher, a judge. He'd been ruling on issues related to the law, and he didn't want to be seen talking with this Jesus who was sort of creating this new law, if you will. I don't know, maybe. I mean, perhaps he was trying to hide or he didn't want to be seen and he came in the night. That very well could be. I'm not going to rule that out. However, I think there's possibly some other reasons why that is. Perhaps, you know, this is the first time that Jesus has been that close to talk to. The fact of the matter is Jesus traveled in large crowds, hundreds of people. When you're doing things like turning water into wine, there's people hanging around you. And Jesus is probably, maybe, for the first time in a long time, he's free to chat with. I think another reason is simply that they're both busy all day. I mean, think about it. One theologian was like, this isn't so much about the fact that he's hiding in the night, is the fact that Nicodemus has a job to do during the day. And so he's coming at night because he's free to come in the evening. You know, I don't know, maybe the night, some would say, is that's the proper time to make a visit. After dinner, a lot of the times, the historians tell us, they would move out and about into the streets and into the villages, and they would just have conversation. And maybe this is Nicodemus and Jesus just having a conversation. And yes, of course, maybe it is. Nicodemus is a little unsure about what's happening here, and so he comes at night. He comes, however, with this immediate respect for Jesus. We see this in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. But not just a teacher. There's a lot of teachers. And believe me, Nicodemus knows a lot of these teachers. But he comes and he says, you are not like just these regular teachers, Rabbi. You're from God. And we know these things because the signs that we've seen. I think in some ways, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus because something is stirring in his heart. Here he is, been practicing the law and leading others to practice the law in a certain way. He gets wind of this Jesus and he believes that, yes, Jesus has been doing these signs, the possibilities. These are things that are possible because we've seen them. And yet I also think Nicodemus is coming with a searching heart, honestly, approaching this as if to say, there's something more about this Jesus character. And I want to put my reason aside, my logic aside, these things that are simple and these signs that I've seen, I want to put that aside and I want to really know who this Jesus is in the depths of my heart. I think that's why Nicodemus is talking with Jesus. And Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. That word born again, you know, we use that word a lot in the first service as we were talking together this morning. Somebody said, you know what drives me crazy about this passage is those words born again. Because we just get labeled, Christians get labeled. Oh, those are those born again people. It's a slogan of sorts, born again. Well, what Jesus is really saying here is that this is literally translated. It would read like this, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And so what Jesus is starting to do is make the case for Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you understand things on this one dimension, this very flat dimension that you call, you know, religion as a Pharisee. But there's a whole nother dimension to this life that you know nothing about. There's a whole nother dimension that you are born into. You're born again because you are born into this other dimension. This dimension, as we learn later, of heavenly things. And Nicodemus says in verse 4, how can anyone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb. His protest is not incorrect. He's right. But the problem is, he's still seeing it on that one dimension. And Jesus says, no, you have to see it from above. And he says, well, how can somebody go back in their mom and be born again? They can't do that. And Jesus, okay, verse 5. Since you didn't get the first metaphor, let me give you another metaphor. Let me fire your imagination again, Nicodemus. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. So now he moves away from this idea of being born from above and saying, okay, since you didn't get that, now let's talk about a double birth. One in which the natural way that we are born, and then another way in which we're born into the Spirit. But the same thing is true. Nicodemus, it's an entirely another dimension of life that you have yet to discover. He goes on in verse 6 to say, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And then he says something very interesting to Nicodemus. He says, you should not be surprised. After all, you're a religious leader. You're a teacher of these things. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Ezekiel chapter 37, I don't know if you remember doing this, but we actually looked at the chapter before 37 and chapter 36. where God and Ezekiel are having this conversation, and God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do to the nation of Israel. Let me read it to you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And he's saying, Nicodemus, why don't you get this already? You should already know this. Don't you remember the storyline of your own people? God has already done this. He's already spoken of this other dimension before. And yet you don't understand. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You can hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You might remember in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, it talked about the four winds from the four corners of the earth coming and blowing themselves over this valley of dry bones. The same word for spirit and wind there is the same word here. In Hebrew, it's ruah, and in this passage, because it's a different language, it's Greek, it's pneuma, but it means the same thing. And Jesus is saying, how do you not understand this, Nicodemus? We've been through this before. Your people have been through this before. But you're so caught up in your ordered way of religion that you have yet to discover this other dimension, this place of heavenly things, where you're born into a new life and you're given a new heart, like it says in Ezekiel 36. And Nicodemus asks, how can this be? And at this point, I think Nicodemus is beginning to change here a little bit. He's going from this sort of, no way if somebody can be born of their mother. And now he's starting to say, okay, I'm there with you, Jesus. But I need a little bit more help still. So this question isn't one of disgust, like, how can this be? I think it's more a question like a plea for direction. Like, how can this be? I can't make sense of this. How can this be? I'm warming up to the idea. I like where you're going with this, Jesus, but how can this be? Maybe you have found yourself occasionally in your faith journey asking similar questions like, how can this be? Goes on, Jesus, in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. And you people do not accept our testimony. It's interesting that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at the very beginning of this passage and uses we language, as if he's speaking on behalf of a community. And now Jesus flips it on him and speaks on behalf of his community. Perhaps they were even there at the time. We don't know. But nevertheless, he's saying, we. You believe this, we believe this. That's why we're different. That's one way, Nicodemus, that we're different from you. Verse 12, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And Jesus is saying right there, he's saying there's these two dimensions. There's these earthly things, and there's these heavenly things. And nobody can bring these two together except for me. Nobody can bring this kingdom to earth as it is in heaven like me. That's the statement Jesus is making. I'm the one who brings this. And Nicodemus, you have to get past your ordered religion and put your faith not in what you've seen me do, but in what is yet to come. And Jesus says right after this, he goes back one more time with Nicodemus to the history, the lineage of his people. And he says, don't you remember when Moses held up that snake And the people were healed because he exalted the snake. And the story is this, that the Israelites were grumbling. They were complaining. They were sick of the food. They were tired. They didn't have their own place. And in Numbers chapter 2, basically what it says there is that God sent the snakes on them. Okay, you don't like the way it's in? How do you like these snakes? And they were poisonous snakes. And a lot of people died. I don't know. Don't ask me. Okay, but a lot of people died. And then Moses says, okay, on behalf of these people, I will do this. Please, God, heal these people. So God says, okay, take one of the snakes, put it on top of a stick. It's going to turn to bronze. When people look at it, those who have been bitten will live. I want you to exalt this snake, this healing. This is what's going to heal people. Up off the ground, exalt it high. You go. You know where I'm going with this? In the same way, Jesus is already projecting his crucifixion right here. He's saying, just like that snake, so will I be exalted high, and I will be what heals this world. This is deep stuff. Nicodemus had no idea what he was getting. And then in verse 15, it says, that everyone who believes, well, believes in what? Believes in this Jesus who will be exalted. And I know you don't know it yet because these are heavenly things, Nicodemus. These aren't just earthly things. There's two dimensions here. And whoever believes in me can experience this other dimension of life. That whoever believes may have eternal life in him. I'll confess to you that growing up, eternal life to me was this duration of time that I was going to be able to live forever. But when you study the words eternal life in the Gospel of John, it's present tense. It's not what's to come, it's what's here right now. And Jesus is saying, you can enter, you can be born again, you can be from above, enter into this heavenly realm. You can move into this kingdom, and you can experience new life, a new heart right now. It's not about what's to come. It's about living in the ways of God right now. And then, of course, the most famous, one of the most probably famous passages that gets quoted. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to think of it like this. I learned this when I was a kid, and I've adapted it over the years. But I want to break this down for you word by word. For God. God is the greatest source of love. For God. For the greatest source of love. God. So loved. That means the greatest degree, the highest conceivable amount of love that one could ever imagine and beyond. That's the kind of love. The greatest source gives this love to the greatest degree. God so loved the world, which means the greatest number of people. For God so loved the world that he gave this greatest act of generosity. He gave his one and only Son, the greatest gift. That whoever, the greatest invitation, whoever, believes this greatest mystery. This greatest mystery. In him, the greatest source of salvation and justice, shall not perish, the greatest escape. But, this is the greatest difference, but have greatest possession, eternal life, the greatest existence, life to the full, abundant life. I don't know how long it's been since you have tried to wrap your heart around that passage, that verse in particular. This is the very core of the gospel. And even though we've been learning it, some of us have been learning it since we've been little kids, it still remains true. There's this dimension from above that we are born into, that we are given a new life. And that new life is about living out the intended ways of God now, every day. So as we continue through Lent, it's important that we ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Like, what does it mean for me? And what does it look like for me to enter back into this passage and re-narrate my life as I see this passage today? What does it look like for us to understand in verse 17, for God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save it. God is not seeking an excuse to condemn people. Rather, he's endeavoring to save people. And he's using you and me to do that. That's the gospel. And so when we look at Abraham up against this passage, we see that both of these men are on a journey of faith. I don't think it's fair when we project onto Nicodemus that Nicodemus was just this guy who couldn't get it. I don't think it's fair to compare Abraham to Nicodemus and say, well, Abraham got it. God says to him, go, and he just drops everything and goes. Really? There had to be some conversation there. God wasn't, you know, a stranger to Abram. They'd been talking already. I can't believe that the same kind of conversations didn't come up when God said to Sarah, and you're going to have a baby. What? At some point, there was a conversation, and yet Nicodemus has a conversation. And he shows a little bit of his disbelief, and all of a sudden, all of us like to go, okay, well, some of us like to project that Nicodemus got it wrong and Abram got it right. Please don't see that. I don't think it's there. They were both set in their ways, which is why I think we know Abram was 75. I don't think the scriptures just gives us things we don't need, and I think it says he was 75-year-old. He was set in his ways, as was Nicodemus, set in his religious ways. There's definitely some similarities. Men on a journey trying to figure it out. It's not fair for us just to line up the two and say, well, one got it right and one got it wrong. Because here's the deal. Nicodemus we see three times in the Gospel of John. This is the first time we see Nicodemus. The second time we see Nicodemus, he's with Pilate having conversations about the death of Jesus, the crucifixion. And then the last time we see Nicodemus, he's with Joseph of Arimathea, and he's asking for Jesus' body after the crucifixion so that he can pour spices on it and so he can properly care for this thing. To me, that smacks of transformation. That Nicodemus went from this person of question to this man of faith who understood who Jesus really was. I love this passage because Jesus calls us into the impossibilities of our faith. Don't put your faith in what you've already seen or what you already know. That's great for your faith. But put your faith in the impossibilities. Put your faith in what's to come, the heavenly things, the things that I haven't even begun to do yet. Let's pray. Thanks, God, for this passage in John where we're called to move out past this earthly dimension and to move into this heavenly realm, to accept this invitation of a new life that we might be able to live into that and we might be able to grow into that and we might be able to be transformed through that. We're grateful that during Lent, we have the chance to empty ourselves that we might be more receptive to what you would have for us. And I pray that each one of us, as we're on this journey, would find a fresh, a new, a strange passage here in John 3 that begins to reshape our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.